Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
As the Lord has revealed Himself to us, as we have looked at the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, we have felt a little like Moses, haven't we? Moses, Exodus chapter 3, God revealed Himself to Moses on a mountain. It was a bush that burned, but it wasn't consumed, and Moses wanted to get a closer look at that supernatural event, and so he went up the mountain, and he approached that burning bush, and God said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for you are on holy ground." We felt a little like Moses, haven't we? As we have looked into the truth of God's Word in these first 5 chapters in the book of Revelation, we have been on holy ground. We have been in awe of what we have seen. The Apostle John has been given a vision of heaven, a vision of the future, and he's written down what he's seen. And we have read it, and we have been amazed. We've been overwhelmed. It's unlike anything that we have ever heard about or seen before. We have worshipped along with those in heaven. We have sung songs of praise to Christ. We sung to the Lamb. We sung, "You alone are worthy. You are alone are worthy to take the scroll, to take it from the hand of God the Father. You alone have the power and the authority and the right to take it and to take back the earth. Like a lamb you were slain, and by your blood you have freed us from the enemy. You have freed us from sin and from the grave and from death." And we witnessed as the Lamb took that scroll from the hand of God the Father, and all of heaven rejoiced. All of earth rejoiced. Jesus Christ will reign. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He will rule forever. He's taken the scroll. The process is about to begin for Him to take back His creation. The time has come. Judgment's about to fall on the earth. The judge is at the door. The singing in heaven has stopped. The praises have ceased. And as we begin Revelation chapter 6, we are about to come down from the mountain of God. The church has been taken home to heaven. We're there. We're in heaven, but the people on earth are about to experience the discipline and the judgment of God. The sword is coming. And speaking of those last days, the days before Christ will come to establish His kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 8, that those days can be compared to a woman in labor. It's just like a woman who is in labor, whose pain increases as the time for her to give birth gets closer and closer. So the severity of the situation on earth will intensify as the time for Christ's return gets closer and closer. In Revelation chapter 6, we see how it all begins. Revelation 6, verse 1, it says there, "I saw," John says, "Orael." He says, "I was an eyewitness as the Lamb broke one of the 7 seals." The first of 7 seals is broken, and a portion of the scroll is revealed. He says, "And I heard," verse 1, "one of the 4 living creatures," one of those angelic beings that John described in Revelation chapter 4, "the one who looked like a lion," he says, "one of these living ones who are forever around the throne of God, who forever cry out, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" John says, "I heard him cry out." But it wasn't a word of worship. It wasn't a word of praise. He said this living one was saying, he says, with a voice of thunder, with a voice that sounded like an explosion. And he said, "I heard him say one word. He said, come. Erkomai in Greek. Come forth. Go forth. But instead of reading what's written on the scroll, we're given pictures of what's there. We're given word pictures to help us understand the meaning of what is about to take place. And John says, I looked, verse 2. He says, I looked, and behold, I saw an extraordinary sight. As Christ opens these first four seals, one at a time, John sees a horse and a rider emerge. These four horses and their riders have been labeled by some as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. That's a title that's not found in Scripture. But these four have been the subject of debates, discussions, sermons, TV specials, artwork, and yes, even t-shirts. There have been many explanations concerning these four. And though we may not fully understand all that will unfold as these four are revealed and released onto the earth, we will consider some thoughts concerning them. Verse 2, the first seal is opened. It's opened in response to this command of this angel. And what appears, John says, is a white horse. A white horse comes forth, leukos in Greek, bright white, dazzling, almost to the point of blinding in its brilliance. Is it the white of purity? Is it the white of holiness? It only appears that way. In the Bible, the horse is many times associated with war. Proverbs 21:31 says that the horse is prepared for the day of battle. A general who won a victory in battle would ride into the city on a white horse. This horse, Revelation 6:1, is a triumphant battle horse. But what about the rider? What about the rider on this horse? What about the one, John says, who sat on it? He's won the victory. Verse 2 says he has a bow. He has a weapon. But we're not told he has any arrows. He's won a victory. But he's done it without bloodshed. He's done it without war, without battle. He's a leader who will bring peace to the earth. And who doesn't want peace? He's a leader who will give the appearance that what he is doing is good and right and pure, like one riding a white horse. He'll be a hero. It says in verse 2, he is a leader who has a crown, a stephanos, the victor's wreath. It says it's been given to him. He'll be recognized for his accomplishments. He'll be applauded. God will allow him to be successful. This picture may even be in the front of the news magazines. He'll probably get full media coverage. He will be respected and he will be honored because he will bring stability to this troubled world. Who wouldn't honor somebody like that? Verse 2 says he went out conquering and to conquer. Mikael, to overcome. He has overcome his opposition. He's brought the situation of the world under control. But he does it without war. How did he do it? By negotiation? By treaties? By sanctions? By threats? By persuasion? We don't know how he'll do it. But we do know in the end, it will bring peace. The true church, those of us who belong to Christ, we have been taken out of this world. We are in heaven when this occurs. But the people who are here on earth, maybe they'll start to wonder. Remember when they were there and they talked about judgment coming on the earth? There's peace. There's prosperity. Things will look pretty good for a while. But the peace is only temporary. It is a false peace. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they have healed the wounds of my people slightly. And they have said, peace, peace. But God says in that verse, there is no peace. All is well, the prophets say in Jeremiah 8:11. All is well. And God says again, there is no peace. People will believe that they can finally rest easy. They can breathe a sigh of relief. All is well. And who can argue with them? That's the way it'll look. It'll appear to be true. But this peace is only momentary. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says that while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like a woman with child, like a woman with birth pangs. And it says they will not escape. This false peace falls apart in verse 3 when Christ breaks open the second seal. The second seal is broken and another section of the scroll is unrolled. John says in verse 3, I heard the second living creature, the angelic being described in Revelation chapter 4 as one who looked like a calf. And John says, his voice thundered as well. And he said, come forth. Church is no longer on earth. There's no one there. We're not there to stand in the gap. We're not there to intercede for the people. We're not there to pray for them. You know, many times God blesses a home. He blesses a family. He blesses a business because of those who belong to Him who are there. He will bless unbelievers because we are there. Even if there's one believer, those unbelievers can be blessed. But when this second seal is broken, sin is unrestrained. 1 John 5:19 says, the world lies in the power of the evil one. That's the situation now. Just think how bad it will be on earth when we are gone and we no longer oppose that evil. At the command of this second angel, we read in verse 4, another horse, another rider comes forth. This one, we are told, is a red horse that went out. Poros in Greek, fiery red. Red, like the appearance of a glowing flame, like a fire, as red as blood. So this horse and this rider brings bloodshed and violence and murder. And to him who sat on it, it says in verse 4, was granted, didomai, it was permitted by God that he should take peace from the earth, take peace out of this world. There is no peace, Isaiah 48 says, for the wicked. Peace that the people thought that they had. They thought that they had achieved everything they had worked for. It's all gone. God allows sin to run wild in the world. Verse 4 says, so that men should slay one another. Phazo. To slaughter. To cut to pieces. To kill each other with brutality, whether it is an individual or whether it's a whole group of people, a massacre. This isn't just war. This is neighbor, slaughtering neighbor. A parent killing a child. Child killing a parent. Husband killing his wife. A wife killing her husband. City against a city. A nation against a nation. We don't know the extent of the bloodshed. We don't know how it'll spread out through the earth. But we do know this. This rider on this red horse, it says in verse 4, has been given a great sword. It says a great sword was given to him, but it's not a rumphia. It's not the broad battle sword, the 5-foot sword used as a weapon in war. It's not that kind of sword. It is the Makaira. It is the dagger, the 12 to 18 inch long knife that was used in hand-to-hand combat, that was used as a murder weapon, used to assassinate people. This is slaughter, but it's slaughter face to face. It's a great sword, but it's not a great sword because of the size of the sword. It's a great sword because of the extent of the violence. It's worldwide, but it's as close as the front door and into the house. Think about living in that kind of fear. Fear every minute of your life, not knowing whether you'll be murdered. Then, we're told in verse 5, Christ breaks the third seal. And John says, I heard the third creature, the third living one, the one in Revelation chapter 4 whose face appeared to be the face of a man. He says his voice was like a deafening clap of thunder. And he said in verse 5, come forth. And I looked, John says, he says, behold, pay attention to this. He says, what I am about to tell you took me by surprise. He says, it took me back. He says, it shocked me. He said, there was a black horse. Not a beautiful black stallion. Not that kind of horse. So that's not the picture. John says, that's not why I was taken back. He said, this horse was black, but it was black in the way that Jeremiah described those who were dying of hunger. Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, our skin had become as hot, as black, as parched, as glowing, as one in an oven. He said, because of the burning heat of the fever of famine. That's what this black horse looks like. It's a graphic picture of what it looks like to be dying of hunger. It's not enough to eat on the earth. There's a famine. It's covering the earth. Think about your family. You don't have enough food to feed them. See your children, your wife, your husband, just getting weaker and weaker day after day, and you can't do anything about it. Not only is food going to be difficult to get, but food is going to be expensive. It's the law of supply and demand. There's going to be a great demand, but very little supply. And as people go out and get food, they will see the price just go up and up and up. We know what that's like, don't we? And John saw something in the hand of this rider on this black horse. And he said, I saw that he had a pair of scales. He had a pair of scales in his hand. The scales are used for what? For measuring. For weighing. For rationing. Food will be scarce. It'll have to be rationed. And John says, I heard a voice. He says, well, it was like a voice. He says, I heard, as it were, he says, the sound of a voice, a phoné. It was a sound, and he said, it was coming from the center of the four living creatures. Well, the four living creatures, we're told in Revelation 4, are around the throne of God. This voice comes from the throne of God. God speaks. And he reminds us that even this judgment is under his divine plan and purpose. And verse 6, he says this. A quart of wheat. It's an estimate. It's an estimate of the food that is necessary for one person to eat for one day. And wheat is the grain of choice. It's the one that has the most nutrition. And the price? He even gives us the price. He says the price for this food, for this one person, for this one day, will be a denarius. One day's wages for a laborer. So what's the picture? Here it is. This person, each person, will have to work all day just to buy enough food for that day. Working just to survive for another day. Living day to day. But there is another choice, he says in verse 6. 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. That same day's wage can buy barley and 3 times as much. Barley was the grain that was used to feed animals. It was used to feed the poor. And so for a day's wage, a family could buy 3 quarts of it to survive. Wouldn't be as nutritious, but they would just barely be able to survive. Those are the conditions that will come on the earth. And God says, don't harm. Adikeo. Don't damage. Better. Don't waste. Don't waste the oil. What was oil used for? It was used in cooking and food preparation. God says, don't waste it. And he says, don't waste the wine. What was wine used for? It was used to be mixed with water, to purify the water. These are the basics for these people. Oil and wine. The essential. That's the idea here. The essentials of life will become scarce. So don't waste them. Conserve them, God says. Think of it. These basics will become luxuries. They'll become valuable. They'll become precious. We're told that the people who live in the Sahara don't value wealth. They don't value money. They value water. It's vital to their survival. Water is what is precious to them. And that is what will happen during this time of famine in Revelation chapter 6. Food will become a luxury. It'll become precious. It'll be guarded. It'll be protected. It'll be fought over if necessary. What will the world economy be like in those days where even such basic things are so scarce? Once again, John sees Christ break open a seal, verse 7. It says he broke the fourth seal. More of the scroll is unrolled. And John says, I heard, akouo. He says, I heard and I understood. I knew what was about to happen. He says, I heard the voice of one of the living creatures. The fourth one, he says, the one described in Revelation 4 as a flying eagle. And this one also said the same thing. He said, come forth. And I looked, John says, and I testify that what I am about to tell you is true. He says, behold, an ashen horse, a pale horse. It's more than that. It's a chloros in Greek. It's pale green. It's yellowish green. It's a sick looking horse. It's a horse that looks like a corpse. It's a horse that looks like decaying and rotting flesh. Pay attention, John says. Look who's sitting on the horse. He needs no explanation. Death is on that horse, John says. All of the violence, all of the famine, all of the murders have resulted in what we might expect to have happened. Death. It says there's death all around. It says, and Hades is following after the grave. Death in the grave. That's the result of these first 4 seals being opened. And the death that will occur will be massive. Verse 8 says, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth. A fourth. What's the population today? A little under 7 billion people, right? Fourth of that, about 1.75 billion. Of course, we have to subtract those of us who know Christ. We won't be here. Subtract us, and that's how many people will die. We don't know what the exact number is. But whatever the number is, it will be a staggering number of people. The death that will occur will be widespread. They won't be able to bury them fast enough. And how will they die? We get a summary in verse 8. It says, by the sword. Ah, this is the Rome Fire. This is the battle sword. They'll die in war. It says they'll die from famine, verse 8. And says they'll die from pestilence. Thanatos in Greek. That word covers a lot of ground. It means, really, anything that's fatal. That could be disease. That could be floods and droughts and hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, chemical or biological contamination, plagues. Could be any or all of the above. And, he says, death by the wild beasts of the earth. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? You mean to tell me the animals are going to be roaming the earth looking for food? And we're the food of choice? Maybe the only food. Maybe humans are their food at that point. It doesn't say. Or maybe these wild beasts are animals that are contaminated. They have diseases. And they bring death. We don't know. There's a lot we don't know, but we have been given enough information for us to make a decision. Each of us needs to make a decision. But, you know, you might say, I've heard this before. You know, we've experienced all this before, haven't we? We've seen wars, and we've seen murders, and we've seen famines and plagues, and yes, some of them have spread over a good part of the earth. And yes, that is true. We have seen those things. But never to the extent that we see them here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Not to that extent. And one more thing. It's only the beginning. Jesus said it is only the beginning of birth pangs. The sword is coming. And the question that God asks each person today is the same question that he had Ezekiel ask his people. Why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And God asks you that same question today. Why will you die? What's the answer? Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and live. Believe his blood has cleansed you, paid for your sins. Believe that. You'll be saved. And you will not have to experience the wrath that is coming on this earth. But what about us? What about us who know Christ? We're going to go to heaven. We're going to be there before all this starts to unravel. What about us? We're to be like Ezekiel. We're to blow the trumpet. We're to sound the alarm. We're the watchman on the wall. We have been given eyes to see the truth. We've been given ears to hear the voice of God as he speaks in his word. We have been given a heart that has been cleansed and that has been made alive in Christ. What did Jesus say in Luke 12:48? He said, everyone who has been given much shall much be required. We've been given everything in Christ. Everything. All spiritual blessings are ours. So what is it that he requires of us? He requires us to stand up on the wall with the trumpet in our hands. He requires that our lives point people to our Savior, to the only one who can save them. He wants us to blow the trumpet. It is an emergency. Time is running out. And it is through us. If it's not through us, who's it through? Who else is there but us? Only through us does Christ reach out to the lost and to those who will face an eternity of judgment.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.